that good? What does he do? He goes like this, right? All right. First of all, let me thank you for the opportunity to be here, just being here in the conference. It's been absolutely fantastic. I don't know how you could possibly ask for anything more as far as the blessing goes, encouragement, challenge. We've had all of it, haven't we? And so I thank you for that. I thank the church for making it possible through their diligence and hard work. And I thank the pastor for leading them in that direction. And I thank you for the great accommodations. The rooms were fantastic. Good breakfast, fantastic meals, you ladies and men, if you were involved. You guys did just, you outdid yourself. You would think you couldn't get any better after all these years, but you seem to always excel. And we do appreciate that so very much. And so we hope that you'll be blessed tremendously. And I know you will be by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do appreciate the preaching, the messages. We have really just been encouraged and challenged. And I pray fervently that the Lord won't let them pass from our memory, from our heart. It's so easy to enjoy that here. And then before we get to our car, we've lost the effect of it. And the only way we can maintain that is by practicing what we've heard. You put it to practice, you'll, you know, exercise into godliness, do things and put those things to use, remember them, watch them again. I don't think we could charge us to watch it again. So we can do that. And we do want to thank each one of them. I feel so humbled standing here in this pulpit of this great church by God's grace, its greatness, and standing here where great men have preached, and including in this conference. And we do appreciate that God has brought them and allowed them to speak those messages that we've heard. We invite you to turn in your book, in your Bibles, in the book, the Bible, to the book of Acts. One of the things I'm so thankful for is nobody used the text chapter. And when you down the road in preaching, it's like, okay, this guy's surely going to get up there and preach on my subject, you know. And all of them did. All of them is a subject. It really is. It all has just blended together in such a fascinating way. And I hope the Lord will allow that to continue with myself and the minutes coming behind to finish it up. And my main prayer is that God will be honored and glorified and exalted, and that we'll be encouraged and comforted and blessed and provoked and challenged and maybe even saddened a little bit. I love the song, "I'm so tired of being stirred but not changed." And that's going along greatly with the message, because we get challenged all the time at church. What's the greatest need of our church? What's the great commission? We know how great doctrine is. We know how great it is to love one another, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We understand all of that, how sweet it is, these conferences, revival meetings, our own church services, coming together in our own churches and having our pastor teach us and encourage us and challenge us. And then the fellowships that we enjoy in our individual local churches, those are all wonderful. But what does the Lord command us to do?
Right.
To enjoy the comforts and the ease of church services? That's easy. It's been mentioned already several times. It's easy to be godly, Christ-like in here. We're not going to get any opposition. We're not going to get any ridicule, or at least not very much. We don't get ridiculed for saying amen or talking about the Lord. That's in here, in the conferences, in our churches. But what about out there? That's where he told us to go. This is a university. This is where we come in to get the third part of the Great Commission, the teaching the all things whatsoever he's commanded. This is where we come to learn how, what we ought to do, where we ought to do it out there, and what we ought to do. And we've been told that, haven't we? Well, I mean, we have no excuse. This week, we've been thoroughly taught the things that God would have us to do, Christ would have us to do, and who we're doing it for, and who it's about, where the focus ought to be. And please understand me. Let me say this at the beginning, a little disclaimer. I'm not saying that coming to conferences is not a great thing. I try to go as many as I possibly can. I love it. Going to my church, I don't like to miss my church. I go to church probably at times when I shouldn't, because I love being there. And when I don't go, there's something missing in that week. Sometimes you ever go through a week and you, boy, something, I should have done something this week. What was that? I'm getting more like that all the time. It's like, you know. But I love being in God's house with God's people. You, extended family, my church, my family, are closer to me in many ways than my own blood relatives. And that's great. And I don't want to take anything away from that. But as I preach, you're going to see where I'm going, I believe. Why stand ye here? Just why stand ye here? We ought to stand. We ought to stand firm. We ought to stand with conviction. We ought to stand fast. We ought to stand in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this isn't the only place we should stand. And to be honest, this isn't the most needful place that we should stand. We expect these things of each other already. So why don't we go out there and stand? Why don't we do what the Lord's told us to do? So let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer for a minute. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you because we need you today. We always need you. Can't think of a time that I need you more than when I'm standing in your pulpit before your people and attempting to preach your word with the desire to strengthen not only my own self and life, but those who hear it, not as if I do it, but that it is the very word of God that is accomplishing it. And we pray, Father, that you will allow that to be the case today and the remainder of our services here. And Father, help us to be reminded that we're being neglect in the thing that we need to do the most, in preaching and sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. Forgive us of our failures, our shortcomings, our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Amen. Okay, let's begin reading in Acts chapter 1. The former thesis, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach. Boy, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? If he did all that, I mean, many other things did Jesus do that were not written in this book. I mean, there was a lot of stuff that we don't even have access to that Jesus did. We can't even just begin to imagine. Until the day in which he was taken up, which is that day in our presence right now, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment, remember the words commandment, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And who was that? That was his church, his first church. And it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a hint. Our pastor first came, I'll never forget, one of the things he said is, I don't take hints. If you want to tell me something, tell me. Don't try to hint around the bush about it, you know. And the Lord didn't give us a hint. He gave us commandment. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. So he said, you're going to get some marching orders. You're going to get empowered. You're not going to have to do this on your own. Don't stand in your own power, your own strength. You're not going to have to go out there as scary as it is. And it is probably the scariest thing that we do as a believer. Tithing's not a big deal. I can easily put money in the offering plate and let the missionary do it. You know, I can do that, can't you? I mean, that's easy. I'm not embarrassed by that. I'm not threatened by that. But for me to go out there and for me to approach a person cold turkey and say, can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't know anything else, you need to know that.
Amen.
You need to know Him. That's hard, isn't it? So I'm not coming at this from, hey, I got this all. I don't. I need to practice this so much more than I do. And I have ample opportunity to do it. I'm not lacking doors of opportunity. The Lord, and I hope to point that out, the Lord opens up those doors. The problem is going through that door. I hope that's where we'll be challenged today. We want our churches to grow, and we don't want them to grow by gimmicks and ministries per se, using those as avenues of drawing people in. We have the best drawing card in the world.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. That's what we have. And when we get them in there, then we teach them and work with them. You know, we want that. But God's given us the answer to how to grow a church. To go out there, right? That's how we grow a church. We tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. If God changes their heart, that takes care of all the other problems.
Amen.
Everything. So he goes on down and he says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he's speaking of that empowering that's going to come to them. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again thy kingdom, the kingdom of Israel? And they still don't have a hint. They're still looking at a worldly kingdom. And to be honest, folks, we care more about worldly things than spiritual things.
Right.
We spend most of our time, by far, in worldly pursuits. Some of it is necessity because God commands us that a man should work and support his family and provide for them. If not, he's worse than an infidel. So we need to do that. But we don't need to work excess of time so we can have the newest and latest and the best of everything and forsaking the spiritual things that we need to be doing.
Right.
We don't need to be doing that. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in his own power. It's hard for me to get through some of these things. Ain't that what we want to know? Ain't, you know, you used to say ain't not in the dictionary, but I hear it is. So But isn't that we want to know the things that's not easy to know? We want to know the secret things of God. When he's given us so much revealed things that we have enough to do getting hold of those than to worry about the secret things of God, Deuteronomy 29:29, right? So, but we always want to know something else. God's already told us the most important things, what to do and how to do it. We're not doing that. Why should he tell us anything else, right?
Yeah.
But ye shall receive power, and that word power is dunamis, dynamite, not a firecracker. You're going to receive power. So as we consider going out there and doing the hardest thing it is for all of us to do, including pastors.
Amen.
And it's not the pastor's job alone, but it is his job.
Right.
And if a pastor's not doing it, there's a good chance that people aren't going to do it. He's to be the example, Peter tells us.
Right.
And if he's doing it and we see the efforts that he's putting in, it's much more likely that we're going to say, hey, let me help. Let me go with you. Let me do something. I won't knock on a door, but I'll stand behind you in case they knock you off the porch. You know, something of that nature. And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, as we understand to be angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? Why is... I don't understand, men. You know what he told you to do. Why are you standing here? Because it's easier. There's no threat there. There's no persecution. You're not going to be arrested there. You're not going to go to prison there, in that place at that time. So it's great to be here. Wasn't it? Can you imagine? I'd like to go back. I'd like to go back into the days of these events and just try to imagine in some way God working in those marvelous ways. And can you imagine? They're with the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed himself after his 40 days of being risen from the grave. That, I mean, they've been on a roller coaster ride, right? And here he is with them, and he's talking to them, and he's instructing them and commanding them what they need to be doing now. And he's been preparing them for some time. I'm going to be leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you in your own strength, in your own power. I'm sending you another, one likened unto me, and he is going to be full of power. And when you go out there in the world, and when you witness, when you pull up to a gas station and pumping your own gas, and there's a guy on the other side pumping his gas, boy, a door of opportunity is right there. He's trapped. You're trapped. You can't go anywhere. You got a track or something in your pocket, hopefully, you know. And you say, hey, sir, nice day, right? Icebreaker, kind of get yourself into the conversation. And when he replies, you say, hey, do you happen to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you may be a little bit more bashful at first, and maybe you'll just say, hey, can I give you something to read? Please read this when you have opportunity. Sometimes you have to take baby steps until you kind of cut your teeth, and then you gradually become more bold. You go to the store, and somebody's standing behind you, and the line's long, and every line's long now because they don't have enough help. And so you got a lot of time. You got door of opportunity right there. They can't go anywhere. They got a basket full of groceries, right? Door of opportunity open. Doctor's office, dentist's office, whatever it may. Just think. You say, well, you know, I don't ever have a chance to do. You know, I can't go door to door. I can't go knocking on doors. That doesn't work for our day. And that, you know, that's a subject for another time. But that doesn't relinquish you of the responsibility of being a missionary in your Jerusalem and your Judea. You can be a missionary. And by the way, years ago when we had visitation on a night, and I'm not criticizing that either. I think it's great if you can get anybody to come to it. We would have a church of 160 people, 170. We'd get 5 people out for visitation. But yet the church would say, hey, we're a witnessing church. Oh, yeah?
Right.
You know? But every member of the church, every member of the church should be taught, you're a missionary. Mm-hmm. And you have a mission field, and you have access to people I don't have access to, that you can talk to every day. Mm-hmm. Neighbor across the fence, service person that comes to your house, putting in carpet, fixing a water heater. You ask for an opportunity, the Lord will give you one.
Amen.
He will. But we're here, gazing. Oh, wasn't that conference great? Amen. It was. Wasn't the church service great? Boy, the fellowship, all the food we had, man, it was just, wasn't it fantastic? Yeah, it was great. But why stand here when there's work to be done?
Amen.
Work that has been commanded of his church to do. They stood there gazing. I can only imagine the excitement of that moment. I think of the Mount of Transfiguration over in Matthew 17, and I think it's Mark 9. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mount. And he's transformed into his brilliant glory.
Amen.
Can you imagine? I mean, if somebody says that he was so bright, it was like the brightness of the surface of the sun. His glory was shown so brightly. So much so that it scared them to death, Peter, James, and John. And when they looked, all of a sudden they saw 3 men. Mm-hmm. Moses and Elijah. And Peter, the outspoken one, the one we like to pick on, but the one we're probably most like, what did he say? This is great, Lord. I mean, this can't get any better than this. Let's build three tabernacles, three dwelling places, and let's just stay up here. Of course, God overshadowed him in a cloud, and he said, Peter, shut up. Listen to my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't equate him with Moses and Elijah. These are great men. These are the law and the prophet, but they're not Jesus Christ. They're not the Son of God. How dare you equate putting three tabernacles there? For them, Jesus is the center. He's the one that we should be looking at. And then the other ones disappeared. Jesus was still there. But what did they do? Did they stand there gazing? No, they came down off the mountain. Didn't they? You think of Moses on the backside of the mountain with the sheep of Israel, or with the sheep, feeding the sheep and taking them to the backside of the mountain. And he comes around the mountain and there's a bush. No big deal there. We've seen a lot of bushes. But this bush is on fire. That's kind of interesting. I think I'll go over and see what's happening here. So he goes over there and he thought for a minute. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. Now that's weird. That's something worth investigating. So he goes over there and he approaches it, and a voice comes out of that fire from the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. And he says, Moses, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground.
Amen.
Anytime you're in the presence of God, that's holy ground. Symbolically, and the shoes are symbolic of the worldliness that you gather as you walk through the world. The dirt and the filth and the sand of the world. And when you come before God, you ought to take off your shoes, symbolically at least. Joshua found that in Joshua chapter 5 when he's getting ready to go into Jericho, and all of a sudden there appears to him there a man with a huge sword, I imagine. And Joshua says, whoa, are you for us or against us? And he said, I'm for you. And he says, take off your shoes. Loose off thy sandals, for the ground you're standing on is holy. I believe that was the Lord, pre-incarnate Christophany. Is that how they say that? I think because he called him Lord, and he bowed down to him. I'm not sure. I'm not going to make a doctrine out of it. When we come into church, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, somebody sang today. And I know that it's the presence of the Lord. We ought to be aware of that. We're standing on holy ground. And we ought to behave in the fashion of standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior. So God commissions Moses. He tells Moses, he says, Moses, I've seen the cry of my people. Let me tell you, folks, God sees your cries. He hears your pleas. He knows your hurts. Whatever it is, he knows. He's always with us. And he says, I'm kind of take a little liberty here. I imagine Moses saying, Lord, I like this. Let's just stay here. I mean, man, this is fantastic. I'm talking to God. I'm standing on holy ground. But God said, no, go. Right? Go to Egypt. Was it easy to go to Egypt at that time and go before Pharaoh? Not in your life. That was a death sentence. Is it easy for us to go out in the world and witness? No. It's hard. Are you going to get ridiculed? Undoubtedly. You're going to get maybe assaulted. You're going to get mocked. You're going to get made fun of. You may get asked a question. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer to that hope that is in you. Well, we don't want to be a fanatic. Why don't we go? Why do we stand here gazing? It's great to be in church. It's great to be in the conference. We're going to remember this for a long time. But what should come from this, we pray that maybe a soul will be saved. Of course, that would be, I mean, that'd be icing on the cake, wouldn't it? I mean, some soul comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But you know, we have an opportunity to go and take the message out there to a lost and dying world and tell them about Jesus Christ. We have the greatest message of the greatest man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, by the way, it's not a suggestion. It's not like, you know, well, you know, the Lord don't really expect me. Yeah, he kind of does. Yeah, well, that's written to the church. Who do you think the church is? It's made up of individual people, right? He expects you. And you have great opportunity. But when you go into the world, you have to be aware that people are going to watch you. You're going to stand out in this day and time probably more so than any other time. I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like that account in Daniel chapter 3. I mean, here they have this command by a man who claims himself to be a god that he wants to be worshipped and bowed down to. And when you hear the sound of the music, the guitars, the drums, and the violin, and I'm not against music, so don't go there either. It can be used wrong, right? But when you hear that sound, everybody's going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and worship him. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had some enemies, of course, and they knew that they weren't going to do that. They were jealous of their prestige that they had with the king. And so they set up this thing to get them in trouble. So the music played. I can almost picture it in my mind. Everybody bows down. Almost when you see the news and you see the Muslims at their prayer times, when you see them bow down on their prayer blanket. And I'm not trying to mock them. That's not my intention. They don't have the truth. They need Christ. But they all bow down. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego blended in or stood out? They stood out, didn't they? If anybody was to cheat and kind of look up at, oh, what's going on there? Boy, those guys are in trouble. They stood up for the Lord. They stood out for the Lord. And they wanted to be faithful to him and not compromise. They could have just bowed down and said, well, we don't mean it, you know. But they stood out. They stood up. I kind of like the term chameleon Christians. We have a lot of chameleon Christians. They blend into their environment. When they're at church, they look like a church people. They act like a church people. Smiling. Hi, brother. Isn't it wonderful? This is the day the Lord has made. You know, great, isn't it? You know. And then they go out in the world. Color change. Clothes change.
There you go. Yeah.
Then they blend into the world. Billy Sunday told a story one time in a Daily Bread that there was a Christian young man that made a profession of faith, and he had an opportunity to take a job at a lumber yard. And so the preacher went to him and told him, he said, you understand that this lumber yard is an ungodly environment. These are mean and hardened men, and they're vulgar and they're immoral. And if you go there and they find out you're a Christian, you're going to have a hard life. And so the young man said, yeah, but I need the job. I need the money. The love of money, the root of all evil, isn't it? Not money, the love of money.
Right.
If you think money's the root of all evil, I'll take it off your hands because I want to spare you. So he goes there, and about a year later, this preacher runs into this man, and he says, we'll just call him Bill. Anybody here named Bill? Okay, let's call him John. Anybody here named John? No. He says, hey, Bill. He says, how did that job go? Did you have any problem? Did you have any persecution? Did they make fun of you? Did they ridicule you? Did they do any harm to you in any way? And he says, no, not at all. Not at all. And he says, well, what did they do when they found out you were a Christian? He says, they didn't find out. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. Maybe that's why we don't go. It's easy to stand in here and live godly, but out there, We're supposed to live before Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We're to live before them a life that exemplifies Christ. I don't want to take anything away from verbally expressing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's another subject, too. When we go out witnessing, we need to be a little bit careful about what we discuss. We're not going out there to discuss the doctrines of election.
Right.
We bring them into the church if the Lord adds them, and then we teach them the glory of the gospel of how they were saved. But out there, they just need to hear whosoever will. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel message of what Jesus did and how he did it. How he arose and how he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for his people. That's what they need to hear. But if we don't tell them, they're going to hear another gospel, right? From another source. Maybe even some Baptist. I don't know. Does it ever bother you? Do you ever get tired of feeling motivated to do it? You're sitting in church and, wow, man, I need to tell my friend. I need to tell my... You know, he said, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I like to equate that a little bit like this. Jerusalem is your home. That's where you start. You start having an example in your home, living that example as well as speaking that example. You know, your words may speak so loudly, or your life speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying type thing from that poem. If you're going to tell them about the glory of Christ and what he has done for you and what he expects you to do for him, you're going to have to live that. Because your kids aren't fools. And that's the hardest place to be a godly person. It really is, because that's where we kind of let our hair down. We kind of relax a little bit. We're at home. You know, we have to do this stuff all the time. So at home, we're just going to kind of take it easy. But we need to be a testimony to our children. We need to tell them the gospel story. We need to live the gospel story. So that's our Jerusalem, and maybe our extended family a little bit. It's hard to witness to your family, isn't it?
Amen.
Do you have any family members that are lost? Brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, mom or dad maybe, children, whatever. That's hard. That's a hard ministry, but it's a needed ministry, and we're commanded to go to our Jerusalem. And then Judea would be our neighborhood. The gas station, the doctor, the dentist, the lawyer, if you have one. Might need lawyers more often. We might not think so bad about lawyers in the near future. The way things are going, we might all need them. That's our Judea. We extend from our family. We go to church. We're strengthened. We're encouraged. We have fellowship. We enjoy it. But then we don't stand there gazing, we go out like he commanded us to do to our Judea. Samaria is those different people. Jesus said, I must need go through Samaria. Samaria wasn't popular with the Jewish people. They weren't people that they really wanted to talk to. They were surprised when they saw Jesus talking to the woman at the well. What's he doing? Doesn't he know she's a Samaritan? You know? Those are the people we go to that may not be what we normally would think of doing. They may be the homeless people. They may be people who are involved in sin, like we were. Right? That's the Samaritan. They may act differently, talk differently, and dress differently than we do. And then we go into the uttermost parts of the world. That's where Brother Cantu comes in. The missionary, of course, he's in America, but still going to Spanish-speaking people. And we help them go out there by standing behind them and praying for them and supporting them and making it possible for them to do that. That's what we're called to do. It's great to be here in the presence of the miraculous working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they gazed at his leaving, and they knew he was coming back, and maybe they're anticipating. Maybe he's just going and coming right back. You know, I want to see it when he comes back. I mean, we're to be looking for that blessed hope and soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? You know, we're to be looking. We're to be waiting, but we're to be working. He doesn't take away work in any of that. We're called unto good works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created unto good works that He before ordained that we should walk in them, right? So that's what we're called for. And that's what we should be doing, faithfully. But it's not an easy road, traveling out there in the world. If it were, I suppose 90% of the church members would be doing it instead of 10%. And I don't know what percentage. I really don't. I don't even know what percentage of our church, brother, does it. We have a pretty good representation on the night we pass out flyers. And we've had results from that. We've had people come and say, yeah, I got one of your flyers. That's great. That encourages them. Boy, let's, you know, keep that up. But that's just one night. We ought to be doing that Monday through Saturday. Every opportunity the door opens for us in whatever situation. Like I said, He opens the door. There's a chance there to give out a tract. Invite someone to church. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. I don't know what happened. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
Once I was lost and sinful and ungodly, I was the enemy and at enmity with God, and now I love Him to death. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And you can know Him too.
Amen.
If you have a desire. I believe in whosoever will. I really do. I believe that if you have a will to be saved right now, if you want to be saved right now, you can be. I believe God has touched your heart, convicted you of your sin, and you know it. You've seen yourself a sinner, undone, undeserving, unworthy, hell-bound. But you see Jesus high and lifted up.
Amen.
I want that, Lord. I want that. I want that joy that these other people have experienced during this conference. I mean, how many idiots enjoy 14 messages in a weekend, you know, in the middle of the week? Right? I mean, how many people do you get to do that? I loved it. Didn't you? I thought it was great. I thought it was great. I was up in Traverse City Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Heard Brother Titus preach, and man, just that was great. Came home Saturday night after church. Drove home at nighttime. I'm old, blind. But it was worth every second of it. Worth every second. Did some laundry, tried to get a little sleep, turned around, came up here. This is life. It's great. But we ought not to be standing here gazing. We ought to be absorbing and then taking it out there and spreading it.
Amen.
To those lost and dying in their sins. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
There's a verse in, I got it written down here somewhere, Matthew 20, verse 6. Jesus giving the parable about the vineyard keeper, the husbandman, and he goes out into the marketplace to get some laborers. And he goes out at the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour, tells them that, you know, I'll give you a denarius, I'll give you a penny. High cost of living has changed a little bit, hasn't it? And he said, if you'll go out. And the other one, he said, I'll give you what's fair. Later in the day, he said, I'll give you what's fair. God's always fair.
Amen.
But then he comes to the fifth, about 5 o'clock, and he calls it the 11th hour. And he found some men standing there, and they still didn't have enough workers. And so he goes to them, why stand ye here idle? Why stand ye here idle? This is the 11th hour. I think we're in the 11th hour.
Amen.
That phrase has come to be known as the last minute. Things are coming to an end. And I think we're coming to an end. I don't know what time I started. I should look at my notes here. Okay. My pastor's favorite verse that he reminds us of quite frequently, John 16:33. And we've heard it quoted already two or three times. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Not the peace that the world gives, he says in John chapter 14, verse 27. It's a different kind of peace. It's the kind of peace you can have in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trouble. It's not in calm. You can be going through all manner, even out there witnessing to someone, and you're a nervous wreck, and you're shaking, your voice is quivering, the people's probably looking at you like, something wrong with you, you know? And you can have peace. The peace that passes all understanding. But he says here, he says, I come to give you peace. In this world, you shall have tribulation. When you go out there, I'm not going to tell you go out there, it's going to be a road of ease. It's not going to be. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging, especially if you've never done it. When you go out there and you pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. I'm pulling up to the pump now. There's a person over here. And I know we have to be a little bit careful under public settings, you know, if it's a woman or a man or something, you know. But this is an opportunity. You're a woman, that's a woman that's over there. You're a man, that's a man over there. God just happened to make it that way, you know, for you. And you just, you know, hey, how you doing today? Let me give you a track. I'm a member of so-and-so church. If you don't have a home church, I'd love to have you come visit ours. You do what's comfortable for you, but you do it. And it still won't be easy. It's going to be hard. But it's not an option.
Amen.
We can't sit back and cry about our church that's not growing when we're not doing what God told us to do to help it grow. Now, God adds to the church. The Lord adds to the church. I understand that. But he's chose a way to do that just like he chose a way to save me. He saved me and chose me before the foundation of the world, but he found a conduit to bring that to me. We ought to do that. He says, you're going to receive power. You're not going to go out there alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, I think. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't go anywhere without him. He's going to be with you. And he's that power that Jesus promised. If you just pray and ask the Lord, help me. I want to do this so bad, Lord, but I can't. Please help me. Help me just to say something. You'll find that it will become easier. Maybe not easy, but easier. And the first time the Lord, by his marvelous grace, ever brings someone to repentance and faith in your presence, if you haven't experienced that, there's nothing like it. There's nothing. You've heard that song, Thank You. I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. And these people come up and said, thank you. Thank you for sending missionary. Thank you for giving me the gospel, whatever it might be. I don't know how that's going to unfold in heaven, but I do believe it'll be a blessing beyond what we can even begin to imagine. Matthew 9, let's go over there. Matthew 9, and let's just read 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. That's our Lord. He did miracle after miracle. Ask the Lord that left, ask the Lord that's coming back. He walked on the water, he raised the dead, he caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, extended the hand of the one with a withered hand. I mean, that's our Lord. That's our great Lord.
Amen.
We should have a desire to tell people about him. We'll talk about some sports figure, some movie star, some that hasn't done anything of value in eternal things. But here's the Lord that's done these things. And he says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Moved with compassion. Is that why we don't go out? We don't have any compassion? I've often wondered what would happen if the Lord opened up the floor in a conference or a church service and revealed hell and those suffering in hell. Not the eternal hell, they've got to be judged yet, but they're still there. Well, the rich man died and was taken to hell, and
right.
Lazarus was taken to the bosom of Abraham in paradise before Christ paid the atonement. You think that would, I don't know, you think it would motivate us to go out? We saw them down there screaming, oh, just come down, just put your finger in water and just touch my tongue with it. I'm in torments day and night. You think that would change us? I don't know. Then says he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. Maybe that's why we don't go out, because we don't pray for that, because we're afraid that he might send me. So we don't pray, Lord, send somebody out to the harvest, because I don't want to go. Be honest. It's just between you and God. God already knows, so you're not surprising him any. You don't want to go. Right? And it could be fear, could be preoccupation with the things of the world. I don't know. But we need to want to go. Lord, change my wanter. Make me willing to go. I would like to close, because I'm sure I'm somewhere near that time. I'm going to have to remember this. Don't look at the clock when you start, then you got an excuse for going on. But I don't like doing that. My house is full. Know the song? There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. There's peace and contentment in the conference today. Lots of food on the table, amen. And no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush comes the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around the table, but no one wants to work in my fields. Push away from the table. Look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty, there's a lies a field of golden grain. And it's ripe unto harvest. But the reapers, where are they? In the house, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to sit around the table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. I wonder what would happen if we announced that we were going to have a conference and preaching, and then at the noontime hour, when we normally would have such a wonderful spread of food, we said, okay, now we're all going to go out into the neighborhoods and do some door-to-door visitation. I wonder if we would be excited about that as we are getting around that table. And believe me, I took my turn at that table. It's not a request of God. It's not a suggestion. Jesus says it's a command to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's what we need to do. Thank you. Pastor.